Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Who is a Christian? Is anybody who thinks he's a Christian really a Christian? The word Christian is very unique in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says they were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, what is a Christian? And more importantly, who is a Christian and how does a person become a child of God? The word Christian is also used in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffers, let him suffer as a Christian. We're to glorify God in the name Christian by which we suffer and honor God. And then, of course, when we think of the idea of Christian, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Paul said, or Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. When we look to the New Testament, the word Christian is a very unique, a very special word. But the world defines Christian so differently than the Bible does. For the world, anyone who believes in a Christian or anyone who believes in Jesus is often labeled a Christian. Is simply believing Jesus is the Son of God, does that make you a Christian? Anyone whose religion is based in the teaching of Christ or even the Bible, the world views them as a Christian, even if they've got other books from men, even if they've got other revelation, as long as there's some association with Christ, oftentimes people view that as Christian. And then anyone who thinks, just thinking you're a Christian, does that really make you a child of God? Who really is a Christian? Today we want to study about God's view of a Christian. But let me illustrate just how far the world is sometimes from the teaching of Scripture. A recent ABC poll stated that 85% of all Americans think they're Christians. Is 85% of everybody in America a Christian? Not by their character, not by their actions, and not by morality. We can tell that not everybody who thinks they are is a Christian. A Gallup poll suggests that nearly 9 out of every 10 people believe they are Christians. Is that really what a Christian is? Is 9 out of every 10 people really a child of God, a faithful follower of the New Testament, and a Christian? Please understand that it doesn't matter really what an ABC poll says. Gallup poll is not the standard for who is or who is not a Christian, nor is any man the standard today for who is a Christian. All that matters today is who God says is a Christian. Doesn't matter what men think. Doesn't matter what the media thinks. It doesn't matter what the religious world thinks. We want to ask the question of Jeremiah 37, verse 17, is there any word from the Lord? What does the Scripture say about who is a Christian and how does a person become a child of God? Well, first, let's realize that only those who obey Christ's plan of salvation can be Christians. You cannot be a Christian, a child of God, a follower of Christ without doing what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, it's not everybody that looks up into heaven and says, Lord, Lord, that's going there, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Just naming the name Christ, just looking up and saying, I believe in Jesus, that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't mean you're really a true follower of Christ. How do we know that? James 2 and verse 19 says, even the demons believe and tremble. Are the demons Christian? Surely not. And yet they acknowledge God. They acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ. But that doesn't mean they're faithful followers of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, to the pious Jews, to the religious elite, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Implied from that, again, is the idea that you can't just name the name Jesus and be a Christian, but you've got to do what the Lord says. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I've got to obey Jesus. He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And so just saying I believe in Christ isn't enough. I've got to obey Christ's plan of salvation. Now, what does it include to obey Christ's plan of salvation. Again, we're not asking, what do men say? We're not asking, what do the books of men say? We're asking, what does this book, the Word of God, say a person has to do to be saved? And there are five steps. Five very simple steps in God's plan of salvation. Number one, to be saved, the Bible says you've got to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when we talk about hearing, what does that really mean? What does it mean to hear the Word of God? Does it mean that just whatever comes into my ears, I accept that? No, hearing in the New Testament is very, very unique. When we talk about hearing the Word of God, we're talking about searching very carefully, seeking to make sure that what we hear is true, studying, giving our best effort to make sure this is the will of God. Let me give you an example of hearing. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 is one of the greatest examples of how to hear the Word of God correctly. The Bible says of the Bereans, these, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. How do we know what real hearing is all about? Well, look at this example. Here it's as though Paul comes to Berea. He knocks on the door. He says, I've got a message from God. Well, did they automatically slam the door in his face? No. They received the Word with all readiness. What's that mean? They said, Paul, come in. They sat down around the table. They heard what Paul had to say. But did they automatically buy into it? Now look at what they did next. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In essence, they said to Paul, Paul, we've heard about you. We've heard what you've had to say, and now we're going to check it by this book. Friend, that's what it really means to hear correctly. You've got to study, you've got to seek, you've got to search. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Be ready always to give an answer, 2 Timothy 2:15 and 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But not only do I have to study, to search, and to seek, when we talk about hearing, once I realize I am listening to the Word of God, the correct source, then I've got to listen very, very carefully. Jesus said in every one of the seven letters to the seven congregations in Asia Minor, Jesus said, to him that has ears to hear, let him hear. What's Jesus saying? I'm speaking. Listen up. I've given you ears for the purpose of hearing my voice. And thus, to him that has ears to hear, me and you, we've got to hear carefully the Word and the will of Almighty God. And so I've got to study, I've got to search, I've got to seek. That's the only way I can get real faith. Faith is essential, I know it is. For Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now how again do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I've got to have faith to please God, Hebrews 11 verse 6, and if faith comes by hearing these words, oh, how I need to listen carefully to the Bible. Friend, we encourage you today, don't listen to men's messages if they're not telling you what the Bible says. Don't listen to other people's opinions. Don't put make the source of your authority some man. Rather, let God be the authority. Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18, God's Word is that which will judge us on the final day. Jesus said in John 12:48, he who rejects me does not receive my word, has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. And so I've got to be careful to listen to God, to his authority. And remember, I'm not to add to or take away. I'm simply to do what the Word of God says. And so God's first step in the plan of salvation is the most fundamental of all. I've got to hear the Word of God as the final authority, the only source on salvation. Secondly, to be saved, I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no doubt about it. Belief is absolutely essential to salvation. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will surely die in your sins. You cannot be saved except to realize Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. John 14:6. You remember the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip has been teaching him the gospel. He started in Isaiah 53 and he taught him about the Christ, the Son of God. And this man received that message with a good and honest heart. So much so that evidently Philip has taught him about baptism, how to get into Christ. And so this man, looking out in the distance, sees his opportunity. Here's water, what doth hinder me? You remember the hindrance? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39. And so you've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. But friend, listen real carefully. Belief alone will never save anyone. There are a lot of people who say, all you've got to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. Friend, the idea of belief only or belief alone occurs one time in Scripture, and God says the exact opposite of what millions are teaching. James 2 verse 24 is the only occurrence of faith only, and James says, we see then that man is justified by works, listen, and not by faith alone. Faith alone won't save you. All faith's essential, but if you stop at the point of faith, you stop too soon. You have yet to access the blood of Jesus and fully submit to the will of God. Thirdly, once you've believed, you must be willing to repent. Repentance is a changed will that leads to a changed way. I change my way of thinking, and then I change my way of acting. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, certain people came to Jesus, and it looks like they're here to tell on other people for their ungodliness. They say to Jesus, Lord, what about these people who had their blood mingle with their sacrifice? Weren't they worse sinners than all other men? Or what about these 18 people who are walking down the road and out of nowhere this tower falls on them? Weren't they worse sinners than everybody else? You know what Jesus said in verse 3 and verse 5? I tell you no, but unless you repent, unless we repent, we'll all likewise perish. And so to be saved, I've got to repent. Now, repentance, I've got to repent. Repentance is not sorrow alone, though. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance, but godly sorrow alone is not repentance. I can be sorry for my sins, but I have to go beyond sorrow and change my way of life. Acts 3, verse 19 helps us to understand repentance. Peter preached, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. According to Acts 3:19, repentance is a turning from sin to God. It's a 180-degree turn in a person's life. And so I must be willing also to repent. Fourthly, if I'm going to be saved, I must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart, the mind, one believes unto salvation, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I've got to make that good confession, just like Philip did. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I know it's essential. For Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, if we're not willing to confess Him before men, He's not willing to confess us before the Father. If we are willing to confess Him before men, He'll also confess us before the Father. If I'm going to be identified on that great and wonderful day as a child of God, I've got to make that confession. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But friend, a person also cannot be a Christian until they meet that fifth and final step in God's plan of salvation, that is, baptism for the remission of sin. There are so many people in our world today who are confused or ignorant of what the Bible says about baptism. Some will say, well, baptism is something you do after you're saved. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Why do we need to be baptized? Well, let's see what the Bible, remember, the Bible's our authority. Let's see what the Bible has to say on this subject. Just what is baptism? Is it pouring? Is it sprinkling? Or is it immersion? Well, let's use the example of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And the Bible says, as He was being baptized, He, Jesus, came up out of the water. Now, to come up out of water, what must you first do? Why, you've got to go down into water. Jesus was immersed. How do we know baptism is immersion? John 3 and verse 23, the Bible says John was baptizing in Anon near Salim, listen, because there was much water there. Of the three modes men think of today, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, which of those requires much water? Well, you well know, immersion of a full-grown adult requires much water. Baptism in the Bible is always, in the New Testament, is always immersion. Well, what's the purpose of baptism? Friend, let's think for just a moment about several scriptures that teach us the importance and purpose of baptism. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, baptism is for salvation, meaning a person cannot be saved one moment before they're baptized. Let's hear the words of Jesus. Jesus said, he that believes, notice now, and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. The question I ask you is this. Did Jesus say there were two requirements necessary to be saved? You bet he did. He that believes, notice now the conjoining phrase and is baptized will what? Will be saved. Friend, that's clear. That's plain. Jesus didn't try to confuse anybody. Peter also taught baptism was for the remission or removal of sins. Acts chapter 2, when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Do you remember Peter's answer? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, listen, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If sin separates a man from God, and it does, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, and if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they have, Romans 3 verse 23, then baptism is essential. It's that point at which sins are removed. Sins are remitted, and I'm brought back in a relationship with God. Think about Paul's own conversion. Acts chapter 9, God says to Saul, you go in the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. In Acts 22:16, we get the rest of the story. Ananias now comes to Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and listen, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, these passages do teach the essentiality of baptism, but sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, that's all good and well, but the Bible never says baptism saves. And that's just not true. It says it in exact language. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, baptism does now also save us. If God says baptism saves, how dare any man say it doesn't? Well, someone says baptism, the Bible never says baptism, you've got to be baptized to go to heaven. Doesn't it? John 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want to live in God's heavenly kingdom. The church, which is going to be with God in heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, oh, how I've got to be immersed in water to be a part of God's heavenly kingdom, that kingdom on earth which will be translated into heaven one day. Well, you know, as we think about who is a Christian, we also need to realize that only people are Christians who are part of the Lord's church. You cannot be a Christian and be a part of a man-made denomination. You know, Jesus never intended to build more than one church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, after Peter made that great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus looked to Peter and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock, on this statement, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, I will build my church. Notice Jesus did not say, on these rocks, I'll build my churches. Jesus said, on this bedrock truth, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, I will build my church. Jesus never intended to make denominations. He didn't make any of them. He never intended men to, and it's not according to His will. How do we know Jesus just has one church? Ephesians 4, verse 4 lists seven ones. And in that list, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says there is one body. Now, we might ask ourselves, what is the body? according to the book of Ephesians or according to the scriptures in general. But if you back up two chapters to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says He, Christ, is the head of the church, listen, which is His body. What's the body? It's the church. Now, if there's one body, and the body is the church, how many churches are there? There was only ever one church. You are called into one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. There are many members, yet but one body. Again, as we look to Scripture, Jesus has one church. Well, how do we know which church is His? How do we know what church belongs to Christ? Well, first of all, it's got to wear the name that Jesus designated His people or His church by. Jesus did not say, I'll build John the Baptist church. Jesus did not say, I'll build Martin Luther's church. Jesus did not say, I'm going to build a Presbyterian church for John Calvin. Jesus said, I'll build my church. What's the Lord's church designated by in Scripture? It's called the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Romans 16, verse 16, it is called the Church of Christ. The churches of Christ salute you. If we're going to be a part of God's church, if I'm going to be a New Testament Christian, then I need to do things in Bible ways, call things by Bible names, and friend, you cannot find modern denominational names inside this book, inside the Bible. And so we must be careful to only submit to the teaching of God and do what God says. Who else is a Christian? Friend, only those who obey Christ's plan of salvation are in Christ's church and every day give themselves to Christ are Christians. You cannot be a faithful child of God and live like the world. Worldliness is opposed to godliness. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore desires to be a friend of the world has made himself God's enemy. I can't be aligned with the world and aligned with God at the same time. Do not love the world or all that is in the world. Or all that is in the world. Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the evil one. God says, don't love the world. You remember that example, Lot and his family back in the book of Genesis? Luke chapter 17, verse 32 following is one of the saddest statements in the Bible. It simply says, remember Lot's wife. What do I call to mind every time I think of Lot's wife? A woman who was so entangled in the world, she had to have just one last glance, one last look, and she turned to a pillar of salt right there. I've got to make sure that I live for Jesus each and every day. A Christian is one who is faithful to the Lord. The Bible says in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I've got to follow in the footsteps of Christ every day. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. I've got to be that light unto a dark, sinful world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. I've got to live as a sacrifice every day. A faithful Christian is one who realizes this life's no longer about me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. To be faithful, I've got to acknowledge it's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I want. I am a living sacrifice. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I've got to make sure I'm following the teaching of Jesus every day. And oh, how we need to study God's Word to make sure our life is being lived by the teaching of the Bible. You know, great men of the Bible were men of the book. men who believed in the power of it, and men who wanted to study that book. Ezra 7 verse 10, the Bible says Ezra was a man who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach its statutes and judgments in all Israel. Oh, how we need more people who are concerned about what God says, not about what the world says. And so we ask you today, friend, are you a Christian? Now remember, we're not asking, do you believe in Jesus? We're not asking, do you do things maybe that some Christians do? We're not asking, does the world view you as a Christian? We're asking, have you obeyed Christ's plan of salvation? Have you heard the Word of God? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? If so, are you willing to change your life, turn from sin, and turn to God and repent? Would you make the greatest confession ever? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And would you do what the Bible says and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If so, then you can become a part of the Lord's church, that church that was started on Pentecost. Here's the good news. If you're willing to obey Christ's plan of salvation, God's willing to add you to that church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, those who did obey God's will, God added them to His church. And are you living faithfully every day as a child of God, trying your best to walk in the light, to put the kingdom first, and above all else, to glorify the name of God in everything that we say and do? And so let's realize, not everybody who says they are a Christian really is a Christian. Only those who follow this book and do what it says are God's children. Won't you become one today?